For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from two places in God's Word. The first place is Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. And then following that, we'll be reading from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. First, we'll read from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. Let us now stand in honor of God in His speaking to us in His Word. From Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. The Thanksgiving Day that many of us will be celebrating this week is somewhat of an anomaly among all of the holidays. It's a civil holiday devoted to a religious purpose. However, it may be the most spiritual and religious holiday that we have. While the Christian emphasis of other holidays may be overshadowed and diluted by commercial influences and cultural myths, Thanksgiving alone remains distinctively focused upon God and the gifts of God. Now, my purpose in preaching today is to lead us through God's Word in reflecting upon the blessings that God has given us and to guide us in considering how we may best utilize those blessings for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. These two ideas really do go hand in hand. As we delight in God and we rejoice and give thanks for Him and for the blessings that He bestowed upon us, it's natural for us to think about how we can maximize our use of those gifts, how we can further extend those gifts in order to glorify God, to build up others in growth and grace, to be a blessing to others. This is what the sessions asked me to do in preaching today, and with God's help, this is how I'll proceed. Now, the first Thanksgiving was decreed in 1621 by Governor William Bradford at Plymouth Plantation to commemorate the Pilgrims' first harvest. Later, President Washington proclaimed November 26, 1789, as a national day of Thanksgiving. This was not repeated by the federal government until November 26, 1861, when President Lincoln proclaimed a National Harvest Festival. After this time, the holiday was proclaimed annually by the president and by the governors of each state. Finally, in 1941, Congress passed a bill naming the fourth Thursday in November as Thanksgiving Day. President Roosevelt had tried for years to move Thanksgiving Day back to the third Thursday in November in order to jumpstart the Christmas shopping season during the Depression. Perhaps Congress saw some irony in this, to dedicate a day to Thanksgiving and then spend 5 weeks worrying about what we don't have. Now, the emphasis of our scripture text, particularly the Deuteronomy passage, is a warning to us not to separate the gifts of God from the God who gives us these gifts. Psalm 103 and the verses from 1 Thessalonians 5 exhort us to delight in the Lord, to bless His name, to glorify Him, to honor His name. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land. He is speaking to the new generation, the generation that has been born in the wilderness, the generation that Joshua will lead into the land that God has promised their forefathers in order that they might possess this land and dwell in it. He's read the law of God in their hearing in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and now he is expounding upon the law of God. As we enter into this portion of Scripture, Moses is warning the people of the dangers of forgetting the Lord their God, and is reminding them to remember the Lord their God. So the first point that I want to bring out is Moses' admonition to not forget the Lord your God, because His character cannot be separated from His gifts. The beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses has summarized the miraculous provision that God has made for His children. In verses 1 through 5, he talks about God's past provision when they were traveling through the wilderness, how God did not let them hunger, how He fed them with manna, how He provided water for them from the rock, how their clothes did not wear out, how their shoes did not wear out. For 40 years, God has sustained His people by miraculous provision. And now Moses is charging the next generation to go into the land and to possess the land because God's provision is going to change a little bit. The same God is still going to provide for His people, but the people of God are going to have to take over the land by conquest. God says, I have given you this land, but therefore you are to have to go and take this land. You're going to have to show up, and you're going to have to fight for it. And if you fight in faith, I will give this land to you, and you'll possess this land. Not only that, but once they possess the land, they're going to have to plant crops. They're going to have to plow and plant and harvest. And if they remain faithful to the Lord their God, He will bring blessing to their crops. He will bring blessing to their livestock so that they will be richly provided for. So in verses 1 through 5, he reminds them of God's past provision. Verses 6 through 10, he reminds them of God's future provision. He underscores these reminders by the charge that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, we see that God's gifts cannot be separated from God Himself. Now then, all that we do, our lives are to be characterized by a daily dependence upon God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul calls this the obedience of faith. We can trust that God will be faithful to His promises. God will sustain us. God will sustain us whether we are hungry or whether we are well fed, whether we are in good health, whether we are in poor health, whether we are rich or whether we are poor, whether we're comfortable or whether we're uncomfortable, God will sustain us. In the present age, the era of the new covenant, God is not building a geopolitical nation for His people like He was in building Israel. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are co-laborers with Christ to build this spiritual body, which He calls the church. This body which he promises will be comprised of people from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven as they come into the obedience of faith to the ministry of the gospel. We've heard thrilling reports from the ministry in West Africa. In our own country, we live in a time that is becoming rapidly less favorable to the ministry of the gospel. And yet through it all, God is working to build his church. He is preparing a people for his own possession. We also remember that unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor, but in vain. And so our lives are characterized by a daily dependence on God, not only for spiritual blessings, but for temporal blessings as well, for spiritual needs and for temporal needs. Also, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The warfare that we participate in to advance his kingdom is spiritual warfare. We fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Not with AK-47s and RPGs, but with prayer and with the Word. However, God gives us gifts that are tangible and intangible, physical and spiritual, natural and supernatural. Everything that we receive is from the hand of God. Whether it is a great victory in a spiritual battle that we've been fighting a long time against a besetting sin, or money to pay the light bill. It all comes from God. Both are blessings from God, and we're to be thankful for both of these. Also, the last principle that I'm going to speak about in terms of not separating the character of God from the gifts of God is that we often settle for the good rather than the best. We often delight ourselves in the blessings of God rather than God himself. However, God's blessings are evidence of his love for us, of his care for us, that we've received grace upon grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. So may our hearts be filled with joy to overflowing because of his goodness to us. So let's take a few moments to recount some of these blessings. First of all, we receive national blessings from the hand of God. Now, this has not been such a popular topic for Christians in our circles to mention during the current administration. However, we do live in a nation that has unparalleled freedom to propagate the gospel and to establish the church. The political heritage of the American Republic, which God has blessed us with, guarantees us freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, the right to bear arms, among other things. The U.S. Constitution declares that these are rights which cannot be infringed upon. The founders considered these inalienable rights. In other words, these come from God. These are given by God. These are not given by a particular government or presidential administration to be withdrawn at their whim. But these are given by God. We may meet for worship, Bible study, encouragement, fellowship, instruction. We may go out and evangelize. We may speak our conscience. We may even criticize the government. We may establish a newspaper, a blog, a magazine, a website, a Facebook page, a Twitter account, which are critical of the administration, or even establish an opposition party and fund it. As parents, we're free to educate our children in the manner in which we believe is most conducive to their well-being, whether it's home educating, whether it's private school, whether it's public school. We are able to raise our children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord without fear of reprisals by the government. Now, most of these freedoms were won through the blood of Protestant martyrs in Europe, Great Britain, and later through the shedding of blood in the colonies as our forefathers struggled against Catholic monarchs on the continent and Tudor and Stuart monarchs in Great Britain and later George III in the colonies for the ability to exercise these God-given rights. Not only do we have these first freedoms, but those of us who are citizens, we have the right to vote. We possess political power and exercise it every time we go to the ballot box. These gifts of freedom and franchise are the dearest and best of the gifts that God has blessed us with as a nation. As a church, we're thankful that at least for the present, that our speech will not be censored and that we will not be harassed or imprisoned for meeting together. But these gifts also bring responsibility to exercise them faithfully. We're instructed to pray for those in authority, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. While we're to be thankful for our national blessings, we must also be stewards of them and exercise them in a godly and prudent manner, or else we may lose these blessings. When we elect candidates of public office, we must be careful to evaluate how they measure up against the principles that provide the foundation upon which freedom and franchise are built, to discern if they will uphold the rule of law under limited government or if they will further the encroachment of tyranny. Not only are we blessed with a national heritage second to none among people in the history of the world, but we are also blessed with a faithful ecclesiastical heritage. We're beneficiaries of a glorious ecclesiastical heritage. We have a heritage with the church of all ages in the scriptures. We have access to all 66 books of the Bible in multiple English translations. We confess this heritage with the apostles and Nicene creeds. We're also grateful for our Protestant and evangelical heritage. But I want to take a minute to focus on our heritage as Reformed Christians. We believe in the sovereignty of God, that is, that God decrees and ordains everything that comes to pass, that all things work for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, that God is sovereign in salvation. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you might go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Even our faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So we're thankful that our heritage teaches us that the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. That the gospel doesn't need any gimmicks. It doesn't need any manipulation or sleight of hand or bait and switch or any sales pitches. The scripture is not only inerrant, but it is sufficient to equip us unto every good work. Thanks be to God that there's not a single phrase in the whole scripture that we need to back away from or be embarrassed about or hide from. But we're commanded to preach the whole counsel of God, and that the heritage that we've received takes that responsibility seriously. We have the freedom to tell it like it is, and we are able in so doing to pray for God's blessing upon our labors, that God would be glorified, that He would be honored, and that He would bring in the increase. Now, if we're ever to see a revival and reformation of the church in our land, this must become the conviction of the broader church. Because if our trust is in what man can organize, and in what man can plan, and what man can orchestrate, and what man can accomplish, this is what we're going to get. However, if we prayerfully and faithfully preach the gospel and trust in God for the results, if we repent of our self-sufficiency, we may see greater things in a moment than we would in a lifetime of self-sufficiency. Not only are we beneficiaries of a great heritage as part of the Church of All Ages, but in Ortega Presbyterian Church, we are beneficiaries of a great heritage. I'm thankful for both the zeal for truth that I see in this congregation and the love that I've witnessed that we have for one another. I continue to witness both of these things in great measure. Richard Pratt, one of my seminary professors, I remember him saying that the church must be built with stones of truth and stones of unity. And so I'm grateful to see this happening, and I'm privileged to be a part of this happening at Ortega Presbyterian Church. Not only are we beneficiaries of great national and ecclesiastical blessings, but we are beneficiaries of great personal blessings, all which come from the hand of God. Some of you have great personal abilities. Perhaps you have great mental abilities. Perhaps you have a great ability with people that God has just put you at ease and given you the gift of being able to relate to a wide variety of different kinds of people. Some of you have wonderful organizational skills. Some of you have great resources of homes and lands and monetary assets. Some of you have talents and aptitudes which can be developed and which can be used to build God's kingdom. Some of you have tremendous physical energy. All of these things can be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We're all stewards of the time and talent and treasure that God gives us. All of it comes from God. In terms of time, we all have 24 hours in a day, 168 hours a week, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. But time is a non-renewable resource. God's given us the Sabbath principle to guide us in worship, work, and rest. One day in seven to be set aside for worship, fellowship, and rest. 6 days in which to carry out our other employments. 7 days to be lived wholly unto the glory of God. So we've all been given talents and abilities which may be used for the advancement of God's kingdom. We've been given time to use those talents and abilities for the advancement of God's kingdom. And we've been given financial resources which may be used for the advancement of God's kingdom. The Scripture commands that we're to give to God's work regularly, proportionately, systematically, and cheerfully. We're challenged in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. So let each one give as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here, we're encouraged to plan our giving, each one purposefully in his heart. We believe that the Bible requires both tithing and sacrificial giving. A tithe is one-tenth of our earnings. Sacrificial giving is whatever we give beyond the tithe. We also believe that the tithe goes to the church, because the church is biblically ordained to minister the word and sacraments and to care for the spiritual needs of God's people under the oversight of elders. All of these gifts are wonderful blessings. They can all be used to honor God. Give thanks to God for these blessings. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's a great testimony to the sovereignty and creativity of God that He makes each of us unique. He makes each of us necessary for the building up of His body. He has brought you here as a part of this body so that you might be used to build up the organism and we might be used to build you up in growth and grace, and that God supplies what's needed for the well-being of His church. But finally, we get to the greatest blessing of them all, which is in a completely different category and which is incomparable to natural blessings, ecclesiastical blessings, and personal blessings. And this is the blessing of redemption. Redemption's in a completely different category than anything I mentioned so far. Isaac Watts puts it this way: when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. The incomparable wonder of our sinless Lord going to the cross for a sinful race of people. He died for me. He died in my place. He took my sin and my guilt upon Himself. He placed His righteousness upon me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, didst die for me? That God demonstrates His own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only our crucified Savior, but He's also our risen Lord. There are parallels between the situation of Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. I don't think it's coincidental that Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. That Jesus is leading us into the new promised land, the new heavens, and the new earth. We often get preoccupied with the difficulties of living in this world, in this day and age, with the day-to-day and week-to-week struggles that we all have. We often forget that we're being led through a wilderness, that we are aliens and strangers in this world, that we are on pilgrimage, that there's a sense in which we will never be completely at home in this world. And if we start to feel completely at home, that may cause us to think that we might need to do some serious spiritual inventory. We're on a pilgrimage here. The greatest blessings, even though we've spoken of blessings today that God gives us to experience in this world, are those blessings that are yet to come. When we see Jesus face to face in the new heavens, in the new earth, when we receive renewed and restored bodies, we are able to glorify and enjoy God perfectly. Apart from 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week, and the need for sleep and work and other things that are difficult for us, we have the promise that we'll come face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the trials and difficulties and tribulations that we face in this world, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, are a light, momentary affliction compared with the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so if we think of it this way, why wouldn't we want to use the gifts, the abilities, the talents, the blessings that God has blessed us with in order to further His kingdom? Indeed, Peter speaks in 2 Peter about hastening the day of the Lord, that through our living for Christ, through our glorifying Christ, through our bearing witness to Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, through His gospel, that somehow we actually hasten the day of the Lord. I don't know how it all works out, but that's what we're told. And so that's something we have to look forward to. Job puts it this way, in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. As we recount national blessings, ecclesiastical blessings, personal blessings, the blessings of redemption, certainly we would want to give thanks for all the great things that God has done in our lives this year and to give testimony to them. But may we most of all delight ourselves in the Lord. May God help us remember that giving thanks is not a joyous command. It is not merely good etiquette. But giving thanks is a reflection of our delight in the Lord and our contentment in God and in God's providence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, indeed, we do give You thanks that our cup is filled to overflowing. Father, You have given us Your Word and Your Son. You have provided all that is needed for our earthly pilgrimage. All that is necessary for life and godliness You promised to provide. On top of it all, You've provided us national blessings that we live in a nation in which we are free to propagate the gospel. That You've given us a rich ecclesiastical heritage of faith, of godly examples, of teaching. Thank You, Lord, that we have the Scriptures in our own language. Thank You that we have centuries of competent teaching to guide us. We thank You for the personal blessings that You've given us, for life, for health, for provision for our needs, for the abilities that You give us to contribute to Your work here and around the world. Most of all, we thank You for the redemption that You have purchased for us in Jesus Christ, and pray that in this Thanksgiving we may delight ourselves in Him, and that as an outgrowth of our delight in Him, as an outgrowth of the gratitude that we have to You for all that You have done for us in creation and redemption, that we might look at the blessings that You have particularly given each one of us, and we might see how we can better use them to manifest Your glory, that You might be honored here in this local body, in this community, and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.